to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Well, how strange these last years have been. To be honest, I don't think many of us saw a pandemic coming. The notion seemed implausible just a few years ago. And how much has changed, and how much more we now know. But still the questions remain. Why did it happen? Will it happen again? And alongside COVID, we know that our world is experiencing widespread conflict and environmental disasters. Now, asking questions in the face of tragic circumstances isn't new. We've done that down through the ages, but usually without satisfactory answers being found. But the theologian Tom Wright challenges us that the best question to ask is not why, but what. What can we do? And he reminds us that Christians have always asked this better question in response to crisis. It was a response that was modelled to us from the very earliest days of the church, when in Paul's very first letter to the Galatians, he tells them to do good to all people. That shocked the outside world then. And in his book, The Rise of Christianity, author Rodney Stark makes a compelling case that the way the Christians behaved in the great plagues of the early centuries, for instance, was a significant factor in the spread of the faith. And of course, ever since, Christians have visited the prisoners. We've cared for the wounded. We've welcomed the strangers. We've fed the hungry. Now, the global aftermath of the pandemic is far from over, particularly for the most fragile and vulnerable parts of our world. And there are significant other crises confronting us. It's hunger across Africa, conflict in Myanmar, war in Ukraine, the economic crisis in Lebanon, devastation in Turkey and Syria. And of course, even before these crises, we know that there was very real inequality, injustice, and poverty in our world. There always has been. But does it follow that there always will be? Does it follow that it always needs to be that way? Well, I don't believe so. I truly believe that there is another way. And the questions I have for us today, and indeed for every one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus, are these. What is our role? What does God expect of me? What am I doing to be at work with God today? Now, we know that one of the marks of Christian life is serving, and that Jesus modelled a life of service that culminated in the ultimate act of service when he gave up his life on the cross. And you'll remember that just a day earlier, Jesus and the disciples had sat and celebrated the Passover meal together. During that meal, Jesus got up, he took off his outer garment, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he knelt and began to wash and dry his disciples' feet. So picture Jesus kneeling at the foot of the men. These were dirty, dusty, smelly feet. And at first they protested, but Jesus insisted. He wanted to leave them with a very clear picture of not just who he was, but who he wanted them to be as his followers. As Jesus served us, so we are called to serve others. And we know that one of the most important things that we can do as people of faith is to live a life that serves others. Here's what Jesus had to say. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, when I was 21, I went forward in a tiny little chapel and gave my life to Jesus. I knew that if I accepted him, that Jesus would forgive my sins. He'd take away my guilt and my shame, and he'd be my friend right through my life. And yes, eventually Jesus would take me to be with him. And making the decision felt wonderful. And it was gloriously all about Jesus and me in those moments. And I imagine that many of you can identify with my experience. For me, the gospel was and is very, very personal. But if that's where it stops, it's not the whole gospel. In fact, in the words of Richard Stearns, a past president of World Vision International, that version of the gospel, the one where it's just about Jesus and me, is a gospel with a hole in it. He said, being a Christian requires much more than just having a personal and transforming relationship with God. It also entails a public and transforming relationship with the world. So if your personal faith in Christ has no outward expression, then your faith has a hole in it, an awfully big hole. So let me remind you about the start of Jesus' ministry. When he identified and called his disciples, he didn't say to them, "Follow me and I'll take you to heaven." It's not what he said. He said, "Follow me and I will send you out to fish for people." So the gospel isn't just about Jesus and me, as glorious and important as that is. It's about Jesus and his mission. It's about Jesus and others, and it's about following him for the sake of others. Now, it's very clear that the first intercession, which is essentially just a big churchy word for acting for others in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is highly significant in this regard. And the theologian Jorgen Moltmann said, "It enlists disciples in God's service and is as much a statement of call as it is of invocation. As we orient ourselves toward this future vision for God's kingdom come, it follows that we will actively seek his creative will and rule within our communities and within our world. And in faithfully doing this, we will give expression to this Christian hope of a renewed world." Now, as you well know, the Lebanese Baptist Church is passionate in their mission to do this. And I met with the team who lead this work in Lebanon just a few weeks ago in Europe, and they asked me to convey their thanks and generosity that allows them to do this important work. Now, across the last punishing winter, they provided help so that Syrian refugees could survive freezing weather in their makeshift homes. Let's be clear, they're mostly tents. Now, given the hardship in Lebanon with skyrocketing inflation, who could blame these churches for turning inward at this point in time? But they're doing the opposite. They're making and distributing blankets. They're giving away warm clothes. They're providing heating supplies and patching up homes to keep some of the warm air in. And when a snowstorm collapsed some of the tarpaulins that were serving as roofs, it was the Christians that the locals called on for help. They knew they would come because the Christians have become known for sharing everything that they have for those with those in need. And many have sought and found Jesus for themselves after seeing his people in action. Let me introduce you to Omeya. Omeya was deserted by her husband, and she found herself with a young family in deteriorating health with a serious heart condition. She was unable to do the hard physical labor that she was accustomed to providing for her young family with. And quite frankly, the family was cold and they were hungry. And then Omeya discovered the local Baptist church in Beirut. "My neighbours told me about it," she said, "but I thought they'd only be helping Christians. I thought they would only help their own. So I was very surprised to learn that they helped everybody regardless of nationality or religion. Since I got to know the church, my life changed completely." And I love this sentence that she says next. It's so profound. She says, "I was finally able to catch my breath." Can you imagine the chaos this woman has come from and has lived with? with a family now who are cold and hungry. They might not be in the midst of war in Syria any longer, but she still can't provide for them in the way a mother wants to. The chaos of that. And she says, I was finally able to catch my breath because of the local church. She said, even the smallest things the church helps me with are so precious because of how badly we need them. They've helped us with food, hygiene items, mattresses, blankets during the winter. Whenever they have something available, they remember us. And although I'm not from the same religion, the church keeps encouraging me and reminds me that God has not abandoned us. I feel like I'm not alone and there's still some good left in the world. When my daughter prays that the church would help us with anything, I usually get a call from them shortly afterwards. God has not abandoned us. Sometimes I'm weary and sad, and my son comes and comforts me, and he tells me God sees us and will provide. Now we live day by day. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Maybe we won't even see tomorrow, but we are in God's hands and we can only trust in him. If he takes care of the birds, of course he will take care of us. They're Maya's own words. And the good work of this church community in Beirut, intensely challenged by skyrocketing inflation and the sheer weight of refugee numbers. One in three people in Lebanon is a Syrian refugee. It reminds me that those of us who are called to follow Jesus, God always calls us to love, to act, and to serve. And the world that he calls us to is broken. You don't need me to tell you that. Current predictions are that the economic crisis that was made in developing countries prior to COVID has been pushed so far backwards in this 3 years that it's going to take at least 30 years to catch up. And as a result of the polycrises of COVID and conflict and climate change, up to 1 billion people are facing acute food insecurity and even famine. And increasingly, this is in countries who would never even have contemplated this as a possibility in the past. Now, we've had a tiny glimpse of food scarcity in Australia in these last few years. You know, who knew that toilet paper would become such a valuable commodity? And do you remember the lettuce scarcity? Did you have lettuce on your shelves in the supermarket in Gaimea? I live in the city and we only have a tiny supermarket there. There wasn't a single thing that was green to be had except for kale. Kale was still available. Now, I love kale, but my husband Pete says this just absolutely proves his theory about it being inedible. There is no question that the cost of living has made food insecurity a reality for Australian families. And you know that because of the outreach ministry that we've been hearing about this morning. But across the Horn of Africa, the situation is absolutely dire. The rains haven't come in over 4 years, and the current drought is the worst in living memory. Africa is on the cusp of famine. And, a combination of drought and conflict has seen an ever-increasing exodus of refugees from Afghanistan, and they now number in their millions. And even closer to home, more than 1 million ethnic Burmese have fled Myanmar in the current conflict and persecution, and they're now stateless. We know that the conflict in Ukraine has displaced over 10 million people. And because of the generosity of the Australian Baptist movement, we've been able to partner financially with the Ukrainian and Hungarian Baptists from the very first days of the war, as they've kept their churches open to provide food and shelter and hope. Right at this moment, some 100 million people are currently refugees or displaced by conflict. That means that as we meet together, one in every 95 people on the planet is a refugee. It's the largest number that the world has ever seen. The largest number of refugees in human history, people who are uprooted and displaced from their homes. But you know, alongside that, ours is the wealthiest generation ever. Most of us here live fairly comfortably, and compared to the majority world, we live very well. We're rich. We're bright. We're educated and we're experienced. We can travel around the world in under 24 hours. We can send a message in just a millisecond. And we have sophisticated research and medicines at our fingertips. We have ample resources. We live in devastating times, but our world does have enough food to feed the hungry, enough resources to house the refugees, and enough capacity to reach every person on the planet with the gospel. So why don't we? And whose responsibility is it anyway? Let me personalize that for us and put out a challenge. If we're following Jesus just for our own sake, we're not really following him in the way that he wants us to. And if we haven't joined him in his work in the world, our lives are too small and we've settled for making a living when we could have been making a difference. The author David Garland says this: "The call and response of the fisherman should shatter our comfortable world of middle-class discipleship. Disciples are not simply those who fill pews at worship, attend an occasional Bible study, and offer to help out in the work of the church now and then. When one is hooked by Jesus, one's whole life and purpose are transformed." And like it or not, God has delegated the running of many aspects of this world to human beings, to you and me. This is our privilege and our responsibility as his image bearers. But I wonder if many of us think that we don't have enough to offer. In the words of one of my heroines, Baroness Carolyn Cox, you can Google her later, she spent a lifetime working to change the world. She said, "Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something." Now we know Ephesians says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So let's be clear, we aren't saved by good works, but we are saved for them. And our God is a sending God. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And Jesus didn't just announce that the kingdom had come. He demonstrated it. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He ministered to the lonely. He included the marginalized. He blessed the children. And he called people back to the Father. And he calls us to do the same. Now, having been born in one of the poorest regions in Beirut, an informal settlement called Hayel Garbe, Hassan was one of those marginalised. His childhood was very challenging. He witnessed frequent armed confrontations in the area and saw firsthand how drugs and violence wreck lives. And Hassan's mother, who works as a cleaning lady, raised him and his four brothers and sisters alone because, again, another absent father having deserted them early in Hassan's life. Now, as a young boy, Hassan attended the local public school until his mother could no longer even support that expense and she pulled him and the other children out. What a catastrophic thing to happen to a young boy who just wants to learn and to be with his friends. Imagine not having enough resource to send your child to the local public school. But fortunately, things didn't end there for Hassan, and our Baptist partner in Beirut is providing free education for the neediest families in this region, and Hassan began to attend. And after completing school, they supported Hassan to go on and do vocational training to gain the skills and knowledge he needed to work in the career of his choice. Choice is such a privilege. Do you know that? So many people around our world, choice is an abstract understanding. Now, all of Hassan's study expenses were covered and he completed his carpentry training. And soon he was hired by a wooden furniture factory where he obtained his practical training and he did exceptionally well. But Hassan's story doesn't even end there. Our partner invited him to make some furniture for their classrooms, and Hassan was able to do this in his spare time and earn extra money for his family. But more importantly than the extra income, Hassan was excited to provide his services and his expertise to those who had given him the most. And now Hassan has joined our partner project staff and he's truly giving back. He's equipping other young people with pre-vocational carpentry skills and life skills. He said, "I was taught how to be ambitious and have a purpose in life, and I am forever grateful to have been given the opportunity to show what I am capable of and to pass this on." Hassan is paying it forward. He knows that he was made to make a difference, and you and I were too. Our lives were meant to count, and the world should be a better place because of us. Now, each of us has a sphere of influence, and we've been called to follow Jesus and to change the world in his name, to change that place where we have that sphere of influence in his name. And God's challenge to us as ordinary, sinful, but forgiven women and men is to join him in his mission to the world. And we get a very clear picture of God's purposes early and right throughout Scripture, and we also quickly understand the way that humans deal with each other. There's God's consistent and special concern for the poor, for the widow, the orphan, the marginalised, the powerless. But there's also recognition of the structures and the powers that exist in society, but also within human relationships that seek to deny human potential and the possibility of life in all its fullness. And, you know, without equality, justice, freedom and peace, human relationships, rather than being agents of fullness, well, they rob and they steal. What does the Lord require of us personally and corporately? Well, you know this too, to act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. And at Baptist World A, we see a world where poverty has ended and all people enjoy the fullness of life that God intends. We see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and we're blown away by the privilege and the responsibility he's given to us to partner with him to usher in a glimpse of his kingdom on earth, right here, right now, in every corner of the planet. But the reality is that God has given every one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus both that privilege and responsibility to participate with him in kingdom come. And when Jesus called his disciples to change the world with him, they were simple fishermen. They weren't powerful or influential men. And Jesus wanted more for them than just to run a business or make a living. He wanted them to make a difference. He wanted to take their ordinary life and turn it into a mission. Anything else was too small a calling, and so it is with us. Now, it's easy to think that God's call is for somebody else. It's for missionaries. It's not for me. But do you know the word missionary is never used in the Bible, not once? And that's because all of God's people are sent. All of us are commanded to go and to be ambassadors for Christ. There is no special class of superhero sent ones. So who are you serving? Who are you sharing the whole gospel with? Is the world a better place because of you? Is your neighborhood, is your community a better place? Where is your generosity making a difference? And I know in many ways I'm preaching to the converted when I ask you these questions. And I believe we all need to see and touch the hurt in our world, regardless that we may be carrying some of our own. In fact, sometimes I think the most impactful ministry comes from broken places and broken people, and that's the beauty from ashes that we sang about as we worshipped earlier. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words from Matthew, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And conversely, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Now, there's a multitude of good reason to extend our hearts and our hands as Christians, as Jesus' followers. But there's actually none higher than this, that when we serve those in need, we are loving him. That's a message that Jesus made crystal clear. When we truly love and serve others, when we go beyond in ways beyond ourselves, we love him. It may even be when we love him best. And Jesus says, "Follow me and I will send you out." No doubt about that. And I pray that together we will go, not necessarily physically, but certainly in and through the work that God calls us to participate in, and that we'll dream of, we'll work toward, we'll pray for, and we will look forward to a world where poverty has ended and all people enjoy the fullness of life that God intends. In such a world, we all taste the joy of the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for us. And gracious God, you have given us eyes to see the need, but so often we don't. And you've given us hands to serve, but often we feel too busy, too important, or perhaps too insignificant to use them for that purpose. You've given us hearts to love, but we live in a culture consumed by self. You've given us resources to share, but often we grasp them for ourselves and our own comfort. So change us and shape us, we pray, and forgive us for the times that we've participated in ways that fail to acknowledge and honour that all people are made equally in your image. Help us to serve you by serving those you call the very least of these, and show us how to make a lasting difference in the lives of those around us, both near and far. We long to be bearers of your justice, your freedom and your peace. We want to partner with you in bringing fullness of life. So send us out again, Lord, and lead us forward in your kingdom work, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.